to everyone that's come along this evening. And we continue in the book of Hebrews and chapter number 3. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 3. Reading the first few verses of that chapter. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily or truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we, as we think about these things together. Our Father, we do come again into thy presence. We give thanks for these words. We thank thee, Father, that they take us from deep things, the great things, the great people of Old Testament times, people like Moses and people like Aaron, and they move us, Father, into someone even greater, the Lord Jesus. And that makes us tremble this evening, Father, as we begin to come close to the kind of experience that Moses himself had, as he just would come to that burning bush and he was told to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. And we feel that, Father, in these verses, that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has been opened up to us. And we ask, Father, for help to speak well of the Lord Jesus and to share things that are helpful and encouraging and profitable as we just would focus our minds and hearts on him. Help us not to wander and to stray from him. We know, Father, this is always a disaster. Be with us tonight, Father. Be gracious by thy Holy Spirit. Forgive us our sin and forgive us our failure and our weakness. And we pray, Father, that in the strength of thy Holy Spirit, that there might be brought from these pages something that would help us, thy people, and that would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. For we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time when we were in Hebrews, we tried to start off Hebrews chapter 3, and we looked at two titles, or at least we noticed that there was two titles there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, in verse 1, the apostle, and he's also the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And we kind of suggested that maybe a little picture of where we are in Hebrews 3, verse 1 would help us just to get the setting. And we suggested that it was maybe just a bit like that crisis point, that crunch point in the history of the nation of Israel when they'd got out of Egypt. We'll go back to that in a wee minute or two. They'd got out of Egypt. All of those plagues were behind them. The Passover lamb was behind them. And they were there at the very edge of that great river, the Red Sea, and they had a choice. Now, my picture is inaccurate and incomplete, but it helps, I think. It helps my mind anyway. But we've got the choice, and we can either go forward or we can go back. And it's one of these kind of crisis situations that we have. We have multiple crisis situations in the Christian life. I don't believe that there's just one single experience of God that you have, and then it all peters out. I believe that there is a continual experience of the Lord Jesus with a starting point when we come to know him as our Lord and Savior. And right the way through life, there are many of these experiences, big decisions. Might be a decision to come to faith in the Lord Jesus, to leave our sin behind us and to leave all of our fears and our worries and just to rest and to trust in him and to trust him as our Savior and as our Lord. That is a great crisis experience. But there will be others as well, lesser ones. Crisis experience that comes when we maybe choose a job or choose a partner in life or we want to choose where we're going to live or there's maybe an opportunity that comes and we're not sure if it's of God and you can go right the way through life and you'll find these crisis experiences. Well, Hebrews chapter 3 is a bit like that. And the people of God, it's the desire of the heart of God that these people go through that Red Sea, they go through the wilderness quickly and right the way into the promised land. And in order to assist them in that great journey of life in moving from where they were in Egypt under the slavery of Pharaoh and into all of the promises that God has, there's provision for that. So God hasn't just given the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins and then to forget about us and for us to look back and say, that was great what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But we have in the Lord Jesus Christ an ongoing salvation, an ongoing Saviour who's able to help us day by day. In fact, he's able to save us, says Hebrews 7, forever, continually, perpetually, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. So in that provision that we have in the Lord Jesus, we've got someone who saves us, and then we've got someone who keeps us, and someone who brings us through. And that's a big subject. And so we've got two pictures of that ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for each of us day by day. And it's the picture of the apostle, verse 1 of Hebrews 3, and the high priest. And we tried our very best to share a few thoughts on the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I borrowed the ministry, really, of my Uncle Tom from his deathbed, in fact. And he shared with me what he had been enjoying in Hebrews of a great high priest who is able to succor. And you find that in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tested or tempted, he's able to succor. That means he hears and he runs. So literally what that Greek word means. He hears and he runs. So he knows, he's listening to me. You pray sometimes and you say, is God listening? Yes, the Lord Jesus is listening. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, he's definitely listening and he will respond. But don't confuse the roles of believer and God. It's a big mistake that we make. And we think we know what's best and we put God down here and us up there. And then we say, the Lord hasn't answered my prayer, meaning that the Lord hasn't given me what I've asked for. Right? If you always got it right and I always got it right, the roles would be reversed, wouldn't it? But God knows best. And so as I come to the Lord, I never go beyond, in a sense, the Lord's Prayer, so-called, which is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's the essence of all prayer. It's not me trying to get God onto my side and do what I want, but it's me trying to get my mind into what God's will is for my life. And that's the essence of prayer. So we have a high priest and he listens and he does respond. That's not the same as saying that he gives me what I want. That would be the worst thing for me at times, is for the Lord to give me what I want. And so he succors. And not only does he succor, but he sympathizes. And you find that in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 15. It says, therefore, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And for those who are reading this verse in Greek, as I'm reading it in English, you would notice there that in Greek you have a word that sounds ever so familiar to an English word that we do use day by day. For that little phrase in English, be touched with the feelings of, is one Greek word, sympathio, sympathy. He sympathizes. And I know that as you're reading it in Greek and I'm reading it in English, you've seen that already, but I'm just pointing that out for anyone who's reading it in English. So we have a priest who succors, and he sympathizes. He does something, in essence, that God couldn't do without Christ. It's a fascinating thought, that, isn't it? That there are some things that God couldn't do if he had never been incarnate. He knows how I work. He knows my biochemistry. And he knows my molecular biology. And he knows my psychology. And he knows my anatomy. But he doesn't know what it's like to feel pain personally. But he knows that in Christ. He knows what happens with the adrenaline and with all of the chemicals when pain touches me and grief touches me. But he doesn't know what it's like to cry. But he does in Christ. And so he sympathizes. He stood at the grave of Lazarus and Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. So I have a high priest who sympathizes and who succors. And in Hebrews 7, we learn that we come to the Word of God, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to meetings more than just to get an emotional thing and more than just to get wound up and sent away, but we come for something eternal, everlasting and enduring. For in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. And I don't just come to meetings or open the Bible or come to the Lord Jesus in prayer just to make me feel better. I trust that it does make us feel better. But I don't just come to be made felt better or to go wound up and to feel that somehow I've had some wonderful experience. But the real core issue of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us is this. He has brought eternal, everlasting salvation. And that means that my sins are forgiven. That means that he's died for me at the cross of Calvary, and that if I put my trust and faith in him, my sins are forgiven, and I'm now ready to meet God forever, forever. Whatever I might feel, whatever the disappointments in life, whatever grudges I might have, whatever pain I might have felt, whatever difficulties I've gone through, he saved me, and he's keeping me, and I'll be there with him forever. And that's the biggest thing of all in the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important work that we find here. He is our great high priest. And then in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 3, as these people are on the brink of something great, they're in a sense standing on the edge of their destiny. And there's a mixed multitude amongst these Hebrew Christians. There are some who are full of enthusiasm and some who are full of the Spirit. People like Joshua, people like Caleb. And they're going to go in, and they will go in, and they will get there. And then there's some that are, they're not just so sure. They're not just 100%. And there are some that are just pure fake. But there to help us in this journey is the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter number 3. And he's there as the apostle in order to bring us in to everything that we have. Now you say, well, what do we mean by the apostle, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the apostle? It's an unusual term to use of the Lord Jesus. The only place you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ described as an apostle is here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm glad that the Spirit of God has given me help to understand this, because he's given me a picture. He's given me a picture. Not just me as well. He's given us a picture. And the picture that he's given us is the picture of Moses. So this is something for us to think about tonight. As I think about the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, we've got lots of material to think about and understand him from the ministry of Aaron in chapter 5, a future subject in the will of God, and in the ministry of Melchizedek in chapter 7, and I think maybe a couple of other priests as well, Zadok and Ahimelech. But we've got lots of pictures of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, but when it comes to the apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got one picture. It's the picture of Moses, and it runs through Hebrews chapter number 3. So what do I mean? That the Lord Jesus Christ is there as a help, and he's there as the apostle of this great faith, and he's there as the apostle bringing us through. Well, three things I'm going to share with you about Moses that I think are particularly relevant to the apostolic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, of course, the word apostle means a sent one. We appreciate that. Apostelos, a Greek word meaning to send. And so Moses was a man who was sent. He was a man who was sent. First thing that we find about Moses as far as his experience of God is concerned is this, that he was a man who came from his very first encounter with God at the burning bush. And as he came from that burning bush experience, he came with a mission. And he was being sent by God from that encounter at the burning bush, and he was being sent to bring his people out of Egypt. He was a man, there was in a sense nobody like Moses. This Moses was so different from other men of the day. This Moses was a man who was sent at a particular time for a particular purpose. Absolutely unique, the circumstances of his life. I was speaking to somebody earlier on today about Winston Churchill. There was the comment they made. He was a man for the moment. And so he was, a man for a moment. Can't imagine some of our leaders today doing what Winston Churchill did, didn't he? But anyway, Moses was a man for the moment. And he came at a particular time. This Moses came at a particular time for a particular purpose. This Moses was a man who was preserved from the attacks of a wicked king who would wipe him out in childhood. This Moses was a man who was sent with a purpose, and yet he was preserved during the slaughter of the innocents and the infants in Egypt. This man, Moses, was a man who came from the palace, and yet he went to the pasture, and he was able to combine two great roles. He was able to take the king's crown, and he was also able to take the shepherd's crook. He was utterly unique. This Moses was a man who, sent by God with a purpose, was a man who came revealing the very name of God. And as he entered into Egypt and approached the people of God, he came with the great title, I Am. First time you'll ever hear it in Scripture, it came through the lips of Moses to the people of God, I Am. You'll read it again, of course, right the way through John's Gospel. But Moses was the man that brought that first to the nation of Israel. I Am, the title of God. He was a man who came with the title of God, I Am, and he came with miracles and with signs. He came showing his power and his authority over the serpent like no one had ever done. Adam fell by the serpent, but Moses, you know what he did? Lifted it up and turned it into a stick. That's clever. Power of God over the serpent. Moses was able to do that. He was a man who would come with a purpose to lead his people out. And as he led his people out of Egypt, he would lead them out under the blood of a Passover lamb. And he would take that lamb and he would kill that lamb. And he would strike the blood of that lamb. And he would roast that lamb. And he would eat that lamb. And he would burn that lamb so that it didn't rot in the grave. There was nothing there to rot. And then he would take his people out and lead them out of Egypt. This Moses, you see, everything that we've said about this Moses, you can say about your Moses, and I can say about my Moses, but I can say everything that I've just said about that Moses, about my Moses, because that Moses said that one day God would raise up a prophet to his people just like me, like unto me. And so as I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the first little picture I have of Moses that is so relevant to the apostolic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that he was sent with a purpose. Came from the burning bush with a mission to save his people, to deliver them out of the slavery. These, you know, the language of Moses is language that we use every time we preach the gospel. Maybe we should explain it more. You know, we talk about, we preach to people saying that they're going to be delivered from the slavery of sin. What does that mean? Only means anything because we've read about Moses. That's what happened with Moses. It was a picture of what God can do for us. He can take us out under the slavery of a wicked totalitarian regime. Pharaoh's the picture, Satan's the reality. He can bring us out from death, and he can bring us out from all of that terribleness of the world, the wickedness of the world, and the slavery of sin and the suffering there under the slave master. And he can take us out from that. Mind you, Moses not only took his people out from that, he also showed his people the reality of it. Do you know one of the problems that we have in the book of Hebrews is this? That these people in the book of Hebrews, they kind of lost sight of the Moses ministry. The man that was black and white. I think over the years, you know, one of the things that's maybe marked the preaching in the assemblies is black and white preaching. I remember when I was a boy, and it was black and white preaching. You know, it was heaven and hell, and it was judgment or it was justification. It was only one way. There was only one way to heaven. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. It was the world, and you left that behind, and if you wanted the world, you took the world, and it was hell at the end. And if you wanted Christ, then you left the world, and you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, and he filled you with his spirit, and you went on with him. It was black and white. Sometimes we get the blurry in the middle, some kind of thing, you know, blurry in the middle. These people here in Hebrews, they were getting a bit blurry in the middle. And maybe the world wasn't so bad, really. Maybe you could take the best of both worlds. Maybe you could dabble with what we're left behind and maybe have a wee bit of Jesus as well. And one of the things I think that's happening here in Hebrews 3 is that we're getting back to basics. The world is wicked. Sin is serious. Slavery is terminal. You can't go back to that. That's one of the things that Moses did. And the picture that happens in Exodus constantly re-emphasizes that as they go out under liters, gallons of blood, and it flows, and it separates them from Egypt. As they go out and sons are killed, they're falling dead all over the place. Lambs are being slaughtered, and then they get to the sea, and it opens up, and they go through the sea, and the sea shuts. You don't go back after that. Moses was the man that came from the presence of God, from the burning bush with a mission. They left it behind, the world behind them, and off they go. And that new life, that heaven that is before them, and it's black and white, isn't it? Well, Moses was a man that introduced that. A man with a mission. Second great experience, I think, that of God that Moses brought as the apostle, if you like, to his people in his day. That second great experience, I think, that Moses would bring would be that experience on the Mount. I'm thinking about encounters with God, that Moses comes from God to his people. So he comes, first encounter that we read about that Moses had with God was at the burning bush. He comes from the burning bush with a mission to deliver his people from their slavery, from their sin, picture of their sin, and bring them out into the promised rest. Secondly, he comes from the Mount. He comes from the Mount with a message. It's a message of the absolute truth of God, the unflinching truth of God, the complete, clear facts of God. Those Ten Commandments. Remember that experience that Moses had. Moses was allowed to go up and meet God, top of Mount Sinai. There it was burning with fire. There was a cordon round about it. But he was going to go up into the presence of God. He was there for 40 days. And then he comes down, and as he comes down as a missionary, if you like, as an apostolos, as a sent one from God, he's coming now not so much with a mission to deliver the people, although they've already been delivered, but he's coming with a message. Ten Commandments, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. These are the absolute facts of God. Now, as I come to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that apostolic ministry of the Lord Jesus, I find the same thing. I find that not only does the Lord Jesus come and deliver his people from their sins, not only is he protected from Herod and from the wicked king and delivered from the murder of the innocents, and not only does he come with miracles and with signs and with powers, with the title I am, not only does he bring us out under the blood of the Lamb, but he tells us God as God is. And if you want to see that, you read through Matthew's Gospel, particularly chapters 5 through 6, 7, and 8. And we have the holiness of God, the holiness of God, the absolute holiness of God. I cannot think of anywhere in the Old Testament in which the holiness of God is more clearly seen than in the law. And I cannot think of anywhere in the New Testament where the holiness of God is more clearly seen than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only the Lord Jesus Christ that could take the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and without lying, and without hypocrisy, hold his head up and say, "You're guilty of that commandment, thou shalt not kill, if you have ever thought in your heart that your brother's a fool, if you've ever called anyone an idiot or a clown, or ever made reference to them as being stupid or a piece of dirt." Those things are things that we think and we say. Maybe you've said them. You've heard them said. You can only preach that if you live that. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. And so out of the fullness and the purity and the holiness of his heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, in Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, he takes those Ten Commandments, and do you know what he does? He makes them even harder. Makes them even harder. Impossible to keep. And he can only do that if he's marked by the absolute holiness of God. And you know, and I know, that as you go through the New Testament, that there is a wonderful harmony in the verdict of the Holy Spirit upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three statements that come to mind just as we're thinking about him this evening. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. And of course, he did no sin. Three different authors that come together there. In him, scrutinize him. Look at what is there in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is no sin. He knew no sin. And he did no sin. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So the apostolic ministry of the Lord Jesus Firstly, I think of Moses as he comes from the bush with a mission to deliver his people. Christ does that. Secondly, I think of Moses as he comes down that mountain and he has a message, and we'll come back to that in a minute, a message of a revelation of the nature of God. No man has seen God at any time. Don't know anything about him then. But just a minute. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And if you and I know anything about God, it's through Christ. He came with a revelation. And the third way in which Moses, I would suggest to you, is an apostle, a sent one, was not just from those two individual experiences that he had from God, comes from the burning bush with a mission, comes from the mount with a message. But Moses, perhaps most relevantly in chapter 3, is a man who had a daily experience of God. He came, if you like, from the sanctuary with a very special ministry. And that is particularly relevant for Hebrews 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. You see, I have done my best to learn and to teach my children the Ten Commandments. Do you know why I taught them the Ten Commandments? Because I didn't know them myself. It was terrible, wasn't it? I couldn't have got them in the right order until I taught my children the Ten Commandments, and now I think I can get them in the right order. But those Ten Commandments are really useful, and we could all learn the Ten Commandments. In fact, there are some people who've learned whole books of the Bible, and there are even one or two people who have memorized the whole of the Scriptures. Amazing. We'd love to be able to do that. I remember memorizing Isaiah 53 when I was a wee boy. But there are some times in our lives when we will come to particular problems and the Ten Commandments won't help us. In fact, everything that you might have memorized already from Scripture, in a sense, won't necessarily specifically deal with your particular problem. If I could illustrate what I mean. There's Moses and the people of God, and they've just come out of Egypt, and they've got a problem. They thought they were free to go. They thought Pharaoh had finally allowed them to get out, and now they look back, and the armies of Egypt are behind them. So they go forward. But as they go forward, there's the Red Sea in front of them. So they've got a problem. You've got a choice to make. You can either have death by sea or death by sword. Now, there's your option. Now, you can recite the Ten Commandments as much as you like in those situations. In fact, you could recite any chapter of Scripture in that situation, but it's not going to tell you what to do in that situation. It'll give you peace, maybe, give you comfort, give you moral direction as to what to do when you're there, but what is God's will for me in this situation? What you need in that kind of a situation is a man with a ministry that is able not just to tell you what God's general will is or what the revelation of God is, but what God's particular will is for that particular situation. Or if you like, we could draw a distinction at times in the Word of God between God's truth, unchanging, never erring, God's truth and God's message. Okay? So they're in the situation with a choice. You've only got two choices, haven't you? You can either go forward and you drown in the sea, death by sea, or you go back and it's death by sword. But here's a man, Moses. And he's a man who not only would go up the mountain and bring a revelation of God, and he was a man who not only would go to the bush and bring the redemption of God, but he was a man too that could go into the sanctuary. And you know what he had? He had something different from everybody else. He had a relationship with God. And because he could go into the sanctuary and because he had a personal relationship with God, he pulled something out of a hat. And he said, there are three options here. Not just go forward and know what it is to die by sea, and not just go back and know what it is to die by sword, but here's the option that comes from God for you this evening. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, you can go down to the Nith in full flood and quote that verse if you like, and I guarantee you that the Nith will not open. But it did that day, because that was God's message for his people on that particular occasion. You only get that if you're in touch with God. Now, let me be very clear about what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I am not saying that God constantly reveals new scripture to us or new truth to us. Don't believe that. I believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that as you reach the end of the book of Revelation, there's a special curse attached to it. You don't add anything to it, Stuart. You don't take anything away. We're not looking for new Bibles. We're not looking for new revelation in that sense. But we are looking for a special ministry that is just the word that you need to hear tonight. It's just the word that I need for tomorrow. It's just the word that somebody else, just the word that Craig needs for next week. It's just the word that Ruth needs for next month. It's just the word that Billy needs for tomorrow. And it's all different. And I don't know what that's going to be. You don't know what it's going to be. But we have in Christ the ministry that does know what that is. And he's able to bring that. He will bring it, I do believe, through the word of God, through the scriptures. But it will be the right ministry at the right time for the right occasion. And Moses did that. He had a tremendous ability to do it. We're through the sea now. And do you know what? 3 million people, and we didn't bring enough water. I don't know how much water would 3 million people need. You need at least 2 litres a day. So that's 6 million litres of water you would need every day. A lot of water. 6 million litres. They ran out of water. And there they find it. Water. I remember as a wee boy, my mother had a Tupperware container and she used to make up juice and put it in the fridge. It was always for dinner and you weren't allowed to go into the juice in the fridge and drink it before dinner. And I was warned, don't go into the fridge and drink that juice. She had 2 Tupperware containers actually, as I discovered. Because I went in and, I opened up the juice container and swallowed as much of it as I possibly could. But you know, she had an identical juice container that she used to drain the chip pan oil into. I never did it again. Mara, bitter, bitter. That's what they did. I wouldn't recommend that, actually. It's not good for your complexion, as you can tell. Mara. And so they got out of Egypt through the sea, and now they were thirsty, and they got this water, and they drank it, and it was bitter. What do you do in that situation? You need a specific ministry. I know thou shalt not kill. I know you shan't steal. And I know that you shouldn't envy and covet what your brother has. But what do I do with this water problem? And so Moses comes from his sanctuary experience with God and he says, cut down that tree, put it in the water, be sweet. Now that's a specific ministry for a specific problem. Again, it's not going to work for you and I. You've got water problems, too much chlorine, too much aluminium, and you put a tree in it. Not going to work. It's not a general truth. It's a specific word for a specific situation. But Moses could do that because he was a man of the sanctuary. So what am I saying? Am I saying that we should be like that? No. Better than that, what I'm saying is we've got someone like that. We've got the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got someone who has come with a mission to redeem, bring us out. Someone who has come with a message, the absolute truth of God, and you can think about that in so many ways. You can think about the revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the holiness of God revealed, Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8. You can think about the gospel of God, unchanging. Men are sinners, we're going to hell, we need a Savior. Christ is the only way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. These are unchanging, unvariable truths. So once we've grasped them, is that us? No, there's more. There's an ongoing experience of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, every single day, and he brings us something fresh from the sanctuary. I think it was Robert, wasn't it? I'm sure it was you, Robert, that shared with me the other day about the manna. Need it fresh every day. That's the kind of thing that we're thinking about. The nation of Israel, every single day, they needed some manna, and you know, yeah, I had some manna from yesterday. Got worms in it today. Going to have it fresh today. Something fresh from God each day, and the Lord Jesus Christ was able and is able to provide such a ministry. So we have then in verse number 1, a twofold ministry of the Lord Jesus to bring us through. Wherefore, verse 1 of Hebrews 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. Now, just for the time, I think I'll share one more thought with you about these verses tonight. That verse there, Hebrews 3, verse number 1, speaks about the twofold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm also going to suggest to you that that little verse plays a really important part. It's one of the nuts and bolts verses of Hebrews, in that it holds the whole epistle together. Because in that little verse, we've got a number of themes that are going to kind of unfold and develop through the subsequent chapters. What I mean by it is this, that, for example, there in verse number 1, we're holy brethren, okay? That connects back to the fact that in Hebrews chapter number 2, you and I have been saved. We've been released from the power of Satan. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that little verse is connecting us back, first of all, wherefore, holy brethren, connecting us back to the fact that we're saved, our sins are forgiven, our lives have been changed, we're spirit indwelt, and it's going to move us forward. Where are we going? That's what you were. You were dead, you were going to hell, you were sinners, you were living under the power of Satan, now we're released, and now we're going forward. But where are we going forward to? And as these next few chapters open up, we're going to discover, or at least you might think we're going to discover, that God is leading us into a number of places. And as we go through Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, you'll find down through those two chapters that the Lord is leading us into rest. So if you have your Bible there, let me just point out one or two little verses there that speak about that. Look at verse number 11, for example, of Hebrews chapter 3, which says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Verse 3 of Hebrews 4, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." So the next couple of chapters are going to be dominated by the theme of a place that we go to. It's a place of rest. A promise place. The promise of rest. And then Hebrews chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 are going to speak about a person. So we move from the promise rest to a priestly ministry. So chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices." And as you go over to chapter 7, you'll find that the whole of chapter 7 is all about that priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. So God saved us. Where are we going to? The chapters unfold. He's bringing us into promised rest. He's bringing us into a priestly ministry. And then by the time you get to chapters 8, 9, and 10, let me just pick out a verse or two from chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that's to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure water." Now, as you go through those chapters, from chapter 3, verse 1, we're saved. We've trusted the Lord Jesus. We know that he's saved us. He's died for us. We've put our faith in him. And then we see what God has for us. And first of all, in chapters 3 and 4, it's described as rest, a prospect of rest, a promise of rest. And then in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, it's described as a priestly ministry. And then later on, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, it's described as a place, a sanctuary. I'm going to suggest to you that Hebrews 3, 1 brings all of that together, right? And if you were to ask the question, which Hebrews 3, 1 in a sense is an answer to, what is it that God has for me? What is Christianity all about? What's the Bible all about? What's the point in being saved? Hebrews 3, verse 1 gives the answer. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And this opening section about the blessings of salvation opens with a consider Jesus. Focus on him. That's what you need. What you need and what I need in my Christian life isn't counselling. It's not an experience. It's not a second blessing. It's not lots of company. It's not whatever it might be. It's Christ. It's Christ. And when we slip and when we fall and when we falter, it's not because of what somebody else has done. It's not because we haven't got enough encouragement. It's not because the dice have been rolled and they've come up bad numbers or something. It's because we've let go. We've let slip. We've taken our eyes off of him. And we've got caught up with other things and other people. And he just isn't our main focus. Now, what happens in these chapters is that in these chapters, we have three different ways of looking at that truth. That everything that God has for me is Christ. When it comes to chapters 3 and 4, we have the prospect of rest. Rest. You see, what is rest? Well, the nation of Israel had no difficulty understanding what rest was because they worked to die. And they were under slavery. And they had taskmasters. And they were beaten to death. And as they came out of Egypt, they knew what rest was. But there was more to the rest than just the cessation of physical labor. As God called his people out of Egypt, you got your Bible there. Let me show you a verse or two. Come with me to the book of Exodus, would you? Exodus. As God calls his people out of the nation of Egypt. Look at Exodus 8, verse 1, for example. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, Hebrews 9, 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. So when God brought his people out of Egypt, he wasn't just bringing them out of problems and difficulties. He did that too. But their real object in mind was to bring those people out, not just to be away in a negative sense from all the problems, but that they might be gathered to him. It was a positive thing, not just a negative thing. God didn't just see his people in Egypt suffering and say, that's a shame. Wish they didn't suffer. He didn't just see them dying in Egypt and say, we'll need to stop that dying. He saw them in Egypt, and he actually, by his sovereign counsels, caused more of them to die and more of them to suffer. So that they might be brought to a situation when Moses came, they would be ready to come out because God's great purpose was to bring them to himself. Come with me to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. Because as they came out and they left their labors behind and their slavery behind, here's what God had for them. Exodus chapter 33. Verse number 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. This is Moses speaking to God. That I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What God had for his people as he brought them out of Egypt wasn't just a cessation of all of their afflictions, but he was bringing them out to himself. And as they got himself, and this is really important, because the exposition of Hebrews 3 and 4 is highly variable if you read books, and I'm going to suggest to you that I think sometimes it's wrong. But Hebrews 3 and 4, the rest of God, God's bringing us out from this world for a purpose, and that rest is the presence of God. It's the presence of God. It's not future heaven, as some have suggested. It's something for us right now and today. And he said, my presence will go with you. So as we have his presence with him, with us, he gives us rest. Now what's interesting is that the role of the high priest, so that's chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews, we're brought into rest. You say, Stuart, what is a rest? I say, the rest is the presence of God. I rest in my soul when I have God. You didn't need to go to Exodus 33 for that, didn't you? Because you know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's easier, that's clearer. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. That's the New Testament equivalent of that verse. Personal rest by resting in a person. God has rest for me. Rest is a person. Presence of God. But Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 8 speaks about a priestly ministry. And it's a priestly ministry that brings me into a place. In fact, there in Hebrews chapter number 5, we're told what the place is, or Hebrews 4, it says, let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. The picture of these subsequent chapters is of a ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into a special place. It's a sanctuary place. It's a holy place. It's a place in heaven. It's a place a bit like the temple or the tabernacle of the book of Exodus and Leviticus. It's a place where God dwells. And if you were to go to the book of Leviticus, you would find that at the heart of the temple, the tabernacle, that mobile temple tent, there was a special box. It had the golden lid. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And Leviticus 16:2 tells us about that. Let's flick through to that. Leviticus 16:2 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. That's what we read about at the end of Hebrews 4. Which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. What does God have for me? Chapters 3 and 4 says he's got rest. Exodus 33 says the rest is himself. What does God have for me? Chapters 5, 6, 7 tells me it's a priestly ministry and tells me that the purpose of that priestly ministry is to bring me into the sanctuary. What do I find in the sanctuary? The presence of God. What does God have for me? A relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he has for me. That is the essence of the Christian experience. It's that enjoyment of Christ. And as I enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, I rest. And everything else just doesn't seem to be quite so important as it once was. And as I enjoy that time of fellowship with him, that time of prayer, as I open the word of God, as I settle my soul before him, as I open the scriptures, as I trust what he says to me, I enjoy the sanctuary experience. And there it is. It's the cloud. It's, well, what the Old Testament referred to at times as the Shekinah, the presence of God. And it has descended, and it's there amongst his people. I'm enjoying the presence of God. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, both as apostle and as high priest, and what God has for me is to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 3 verse 1 opens up the subsequent chapters of Hebrews with that very theme. The sad thing is, and not everybody wanted that. Well, some of them had itchy feet, and they wondered about going back. And for them, all that God has is the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, that there is nothing more, nothing beyond him, nothing greater than him. We thank thee, Father, that he indeed has brought a very special and unique ministry, that he has come, Father, with a redemption. He's come with a mission to save his people from their sins. We thank thee, Father, that he has come with a revelation unchanging as to the nature of God, as to who thou art. He showed thee out, Father, in a way that nobody else could, not only by word, but by life, by character, personality. We thank thee, Father, that he has brought to us the message of the gospel of our sin and of God's great salvation. And we thank thee, Father, that his ministry is ongoing, an ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus for each of us. We thank thee, Father, for this. It is precious that he's able, Father, to bring us not just the absolute truth of God day by day and the revelation that there is, but that ongoing experience of thee, Father. We thank thee, Father, for that. We pray that thou would bless, encourage thy people, draw us daily to thee, strengthen our faith. We confess, Father, at times our sight, our vision is sometimes dim, and we pray, Father, that we might indeed have clear eyes. We give thanks, Father, for all who've come, and we pray that there would be a blessing and encouragement in the scriptures. We thank thee, Father, too, for a fellowship with one another. We think, Father, of difficulties that some know tonight. We think, Father, of Mr. Freeburn in the hospital. We pray, Father, for him, and we think, Father, of the family there. We just pray, Father, that thou would give strength, and we just commit them to thee. We give thanks too, Father, for food that's been provided. We acknowledge, Father, that this comes from Thee, and we offer thanks for it in Jesus' name.